This message, titled The Elder's Children from Titus chapter 1 verse 6, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com. Brothers and sisters, I trust tonight that most of you, all of you, remember where it is that we are in this letter of Paul to his spiritual son, Titus. We are in the opening section of this letter in the list of qualifications, the list of requirements that exist in the Church of Jesus Christ for those who would be leaders in the church, for the elders of the church. And as we come together to think again on these qualifications, I want to remind you, even though I've said it before, that even if you are not an elder in the church, even if you may never be an elder in the Church of Jesus Christ, this section, this portion of God's Word is not irrelevant to you. It is relevant to all of us. It is relevant, as I've said in the past, because, well, for instance, it is relevant because within our understanding of the way in which Christ has organized his church, the congregation, the members of the congregation, are the ones who are responsible to actually select and to vote, to call those men in the church who would be elders. The congregation plays an important role in that. And as you think about your role and your responsibility as a member in the church, to do just that, it is important that you keep before you the standard that Jesus has set for those men who would be leaders in the church. It is not irrelevant to us because, as I've emphasized in the past and will continue to emphasize, the elders in the church are to be examples. They are to set a course for all the members, for all the sheep of the flock of Jesus Christ. They are to set a track that others can follow in. They are to be examples to the whole flock. And in particular, maybe again this evening, to emphasize that while elders are to be an example to every member, women and men, in a particular sense, what the apostle says here might especially be applicable to the men in our congregation. Even if you are not elders, and even if you won't serve as an elder, this is a pretty good example, a pretty good indication of what it looks like to be a leader, to lead your family, to lead in your marriage, to lead your children. These are qualities that are of benefit in every single way. And it is not irrelevant to us. I'd remind you again this evening, because as a congregation, we need to think about the future of our congregation. We need to think about where the Lord is going to lead us in years to come, in the decade to come. And it is important, brothers and sisters, that in as much as each of us has a place in this congregation and in this body, that we are doing and we are encouraging and we are helping to cultivate men who will live out these qualifications. That all of us, in our own way, playing our own role, have a significant part in the future of this congregation. And my point in this, again, is this passage of Scripture is not irrelevant to all of us. It is actually of tremendous value to every person here. And as we've been seeing, as Paul specifies the requirements, as he specifies the qualifications for the eldership, there is, of course, the big qualification. What, according to Paul here in this letter to Titus, what we might say is the qualification that matters most. The qualification that matters most is that a man who is to be an elder in the church is to be a man, twice repeated in verses 6 and 7, he is to be a man who is above reproach. To be a man who, in the way in which he lives his life before the face of God, he is blameless. Blameless. But then, as we've begun to see, Paul divides these qualifications. He gives us what you might call areas of a man's life in which he must be above reproach. Areas in a man's life where he must be blameless. And in verse 6, what Paul indicates is that a man is to be without reproach in his household. First, in the relationship that he has with his wife, and secondly, in the relationship that he has with his children. Paul says in verse 6, if anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. And last week we looked at the marriage of an elder, and this evening, as the Lord wills, I want us to think together of this next part of an elder's household, the relationship that an elder has with his children. Because Paul is indicating here is a qualification for the eldership, a man who is suited by the command of Christ to lead in the church must be a man who has a particular relationship with his children. So that's what I want to preach on this evening, the elders' children. And as we start this evening, I want to begin in particular on this point, the point of a fatherly role. A fatherly role. Now, not to rehearse everything that we began to cover last week, but you remember there in verse 6, if anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife. And the reason why Paul there in the first part of verse 6, the reason that Paul says that the marriage of a man matters for his leadership in the church is, as we began to see last week, it's because our marriages, in a very real sense, are a good reflection of how we are doing before the Lord. Ordinarily, we might simply say that a man and a woman who are living within the parameters of a healthy biblical marriage, that ordinarily that husband and that wife are doing well before the Lord. But it is also true that ordinarily where there is an unhealthy marriage, where there is an unbiblical marriage, where the roles and the responsibilities of a husband to a wife and a wife to a husband are not being lived out, are not being embraced, that is a pretty good reflection, a pretty good indication that a husband and wife are not doing well before the Lord. And so that's the very particular reason why Paul says, when you think about those who would be elders in the church, their marriages matter. But now Paul moves, as we can see, Paul moves to the other important relationship. And that is no longer the elder as a husband, but the elder as he is a father. A man as he is in relationship to his children. But before we get into some of the details and the nuance of the qualification itself, I want to consider why this relationship is important. Why is the relationship that a man has with his children, why is that important as a qualification for him to be a leader in the church? And the answer to that question, why is it important? The answer to that question is very simple. The reason this relationship matters is because of the particular role that has been given to the elders in the church of Jesus Christ. What do I mean by that this evening? Well, let me state it negatively first before I state it positively. You know, sometimes when we think about the role of an elder in the church, there can be a lot of expectations for what an elder, what a leader in the church is supposed to be. And a lot of those expectations can actually be quite unbiblical. I remember when I was in college, Rachel and I were new at a Presbyterian church. We had lost our pastor, as many of you know, in tragic circumstances, in moral failure. And our congregation began looking, they began the process of looking for a new pastor. And in order to do that, we had a congregational committee set up. It was the Pastoral Search Committee. And I remember as a college student, my congregation said, you know, Kyle's really interested in being a pastor. He should serve on that committee because it's probably going to be the only time in his life that he gets to sit on that end of the table. The table that does the calling rather than the one who does the responding. And I remember going and sitting in our very first Pastoral Search Committee meeting. The man who was appointed to be the chairman of our committee was a very godly man, a very respected man, respected in the church. He was also respected in the community in which we were. He was a business leader in our community with a sterling reputation, a wonderful man. But as we sat around this table meeting as a pastoral search committee, I remember that very first night, the chairman taking his role and saying, you know what? This is going to be really easy. And it's going to be really easy because as a businessman, I have spent most of my life hiring and firing people. I know how to do this. And he actually told us as we sat there in this meeting that hiring a pastor and getting a pastor, getting an elder for the church, he said, is very similar to hiring a CEO. What a CEO is to a business, he said, that is what a pastor is to the church. And of course, many of us know what it is that CEOs are responsible for. They are responsible for leading a whole organization or a company. A CEO in particular is responsible for what? His role in the company is to expand the company. His responsibility is to drive profitability. If he is a CEO of a public company, then his responsibility is to improve share prices. It's the CEO's job to cast a vision and to execute and to implement the strategy of the business. And we sat there in this committee meeting and we were told that is precisely the role of a pastor. That's the role of an elder in the church. And then I remember one of my fellow committee members chimed in and said, well, I appreciate the experience you bring to the table, but calling a pastor is nothing. It is nothing like calling a CEO. Because the role of an elder in the church of Jesus Christ is not to be a CEO. That is not the role of an elder. And of course, we can think of other ideas and other pictures of leadership in our society and say that however great those leaders are in their respective places and in their respective spheres, that those leadership positions do not accurately reflect the role of an elder in the church. An elder is not a commanding officer over military troops. That is not what an elder's role is in the church. An elder's role in the church is not to be a community organizer, to figure out how to organize this group of people so that we're doing this and we're doing that and we're offering this and we're offering that. An elder's role in the church is not like the role of a coach. The role of an elder in the church is not to be a manager, the way in which we often conceive of a manager in a business or in a corporation. The role of an elder in the church is not to be a team leader who simply engages those under them to lead them in this, to lead them in that. The role of an elder in the church is not to be a motivational speaker or a cheerleader who just cheers everybody on. The role of an elder is none of those things. Brothers and sisters, to put it this way this evening, as we seek to understand what the role of the elder is in the church of Jesus Christ, we do not look to the world of business. We do not look to the world of professionals. We do not look to the world of CEOs, because that is not the role of an elder in the church. So what is the role of an elder in the church of Jesus Christ? Well, if you're familiar with the scriptures, if you're familiar with the New Testament, you know the way, perhaps, in which elders in the church are characterized. Most often, the image that the New Testament gives to us is the role of a shepherd. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, the Apostle Paul tells the Ephesian elders that they are to keep a close watch of themselves and the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made them overseers. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, says to the elders that you are to shepherd the flock over which God has appointed you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, the Apostle says Christ has given gifts to men. And what are the gifts that our ascended Lord Jesus has given to his church? He has given apostles and prophets and evangelists, and he has given the shepherd teachers. And my point is that most often this is the role that the New Testament uses in order to help us understand the role of the elder in the church. He is to be a shepherd. But another prominent role that the scriptures use to speak of the elders of the church, another way in which the Holy Spirit has characterized leaders in the church is in terms of the parental role. That an elder in the church of Jesus Christ is to interact, he is to relate to, he is to lead in the church, not the way a CEO leads, not the way in which a commanding officer leads, not in the way in which a coach leads, but he is to lead as a father leads his children. It's a fatherly role. We see this, don't we? We've seen this in this very letter. As the Apostle Paul writes in verse 4 to Titus, my true child in a common faith. The idea there, as we've seen, is Paul does not relate to Titus in a flesh and blood way as father to a son, but in a spiritual way, Paul is saying to Titus, spiritually, you're my true child. You're my true child. I am in Jesus Christ. I am to you as a father is to his children. Or you might think of what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15. Paul says, you have countless guides. You have countless instructors in Christ. But then Paul says, you do not have many fathers. You have countless guides in Christ, but you do not have many fathers, for I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Or Paul, again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, Paul says, I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. Paul, again, this parental, this paternal instinct within him. I feel a jealousy for you, the same kind of jealousy that a father feels for his daughter, to protect her, to protect her purity, to protect her heart, to protect her body. And Paul's saying that's what characterizes my love, and that's what characterizes my affection toward you. The love and the affection that a father feels for his daughter is the only way I can begin to express the jealousy that I feel for you. Or you think, and it's one of the most tender pictures. It's one of the most tender pictures in all the scriptures. The way in which Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy characterize their ministry to the Thessalonians. Maybe you remember this from our time in that wonderful letter. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, these three men, these three leaders in the church, say to the Thessalonians, "We were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children." You know, again, that's just so remarkable. It's a remarkable picture. These three men, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, saying, "You want to know what leadership in the church looks like? Look to a nursing mother. The way in which she gives of herself in tenderness and in gentleness." These three men saying, that's where you look. And of course, if you remember there in 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy very quickly follow that up, don't we? We were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own child. And then in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 11 and 12, they go on to say, "Like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God." Again, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy saying, "Do you want to know what gospel ministry looks like? You want to know what leadership in the church of Jesus Christ looks like? Don't just think of a nursing mother. Think of the way in which a good, godly father interacts with his children. The way in which a father exhorts his children. The way in which a father encourages his children. The way in which a father charges his children to live a life that is worthy of God." And they're saying that's the role of leadership in the church. And it's fitting, isn't it? It's fitting. Why is it fitting? It's fitting because we know from the scriptures, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, the church of Jesus Christ is what? It's a household. It is the household of faith. And in the household of faith, the leaders of the church, the elders of the church, in that household are to be like fathers. See, this is so different than the way in which so many people think of leadership in the church. Leadership in the church is not like a chief executive officer. Leadership in the church is not like a commanding general standing before his troops, demanding this and demanding that. Leadership in the church isn't like a coach standing before his players, coaching them in the things that they should do. But far more significant, far more tender, far, far better picture is the way in which a father fathers his children. That's what an elder is to be. That's what a leader in the church is to do, to lead the way a father leads his children, in strength, in conviction, in resolve,
in courage, in compassion, with hard work, a father who exhorts, a father who encourages, a father who gives, a father who loves his children for no other reason than that they are his children. And that characterizes the fatherly role of elders in the church. So that as we come to see what Paul is saying here, it's easy to connect the dots, isn't it? If an elder is to have a fatherly role in the church, if that is true, then the best place to look to see if he's a man who knows how to be a father is where? It's in his own household. It's the way in which he conducts himself, the way in which he relates to his children. If the leaders of the church are to have a fatherly role, then Paul is saying, look to the way they father their children. So that's the fatherly role. But then secondly this evening, as we understand the role of leadership in the church, this fatherly role, secondly then we see what we might call the fatherly requirement. The fatherly requirement or the fatherly qualification. So a man's marriage matters, but the way in which a man is a father also matters. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery. Now, again, this evening, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you that we need to avoid, as we read this and as we seek to understand this, we need to avoid an overly wooden interpretation of what Paul is saying here. Right? When Paul says that an elder is to be the husband of one wife, Paul does not intend, as we saw last week, Paul does not intend that if you're a single man, by that fact, you are disqualified from being an elder in the church. That's not Paul's point. Paul's point there was, if the man happens to be married, then this is the kind of marriage he needs to have. And we need to appreciate that this too is true of this qualification. Paul is not saying, well, if the man is married but he's childless, well, then he's disqualified. And actually, if you were to do this in a very wooden way, then verse 6 would require that those who would be an elder not only have one child, but have at least two childs, because it's in the plural, children, his children. But we can't approach this in that wooden way once again. But what Paul is saying, what Paul is emphasizing here, is that if a man who would be an elder, if a man who would be a leader in the church is to be qualified, and if he has children, then it matters his relationship to his children is of utmost importance. His children, in verse 6, are to be believers and not open to the charge of debauchery and insubordination. So what is the requirement here? What is the qualification here? Well, I think the qualification to get to the heart of what Paul is saying is really twofold. The qualification has to do, we might say, with a father's spiritual devotion to his children, a devotion to them, and secondly, a father's discipline of his children, the way in which he disciplines them, and that becomes the qualification. So what does Paul mean here? Well, we see it's broken down into two parts, isn't it? The husband of one wife and his children are believers, expressing here the spiritual devotion that a man is to have to his children. Now, the translation here says that he is to have children who are believers. If your Bible has footnotes, it is certain that there is a footnote here that says the word believers can also be the word faithful. And not to get into the history of interpretation and the history of translation, This is one of those challenging moments in the Bible where the word that is used can mean either of those things. It can either mean that the children should be believers, or it can mean that the children are faithful. And there is a difference. There is perhaps a little bit of a nuanced difference between those two. And it leads a lot of people to ask, well, you know, what does Paul mean there? And again, not to get too far into the history of translation, it's a little ironic to me that many of the older translations will use the word there for faithful, and yet many of the old commentators say, well, actually, believers is the better word. And a lot of modern translations say believers, but modern commentators say, well, it really should be taken as faithful. So how do we understand this? Well, it is a bit of a tricky question, exactly what Paul is saying, because the word can mean either believers or the word can mean faithful. But I do think that it is likely the case that what Paul in particular has in mind here is not believers, although that could be, but really Paul's emphasis here is that the children of those who would be leaders in the church need to be faithful. They need to be faithful. In the parallel passage to Titus chapter 1, maybe you remember this. I've referenced it a number of times as we've been looking at these qualifications, is 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3 is one of the other main texts where Paul sets forth the qualifications for the eldership. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, Paul writes this, that those who would be an elder in the church, he says, he must manage his household well with all dignity. Right? That's if we pause there, that's an interesting expression. The man who would be an elder in the church must manage his household with dignity. He must manage his household in an honorable way, a man of honor. And then Paul goes on to say he must manage his household with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his household well, how will he care for God's church? So that in this parallel passage, Paul does seem to be emphasizing primarily the behavior of his children. An elder is to be a man who knows how to keep his children submissive, that they live in faithfulness and they live in obedience, not to him, but to God. To be faithful to God. That's what an elder is intended to do with his children, to ensure that his children are living in faithfulness to God himself. But of course, there's the question, isn't there? Well, what man is sufficient to do that? What man is equipped? Whether you take what Paul says here in Titus chapter 1, verse 6, whether you take it as his children being faithful, or whether you take it as his children to be believers, what father is sufficient to that? What father in his own power and by his own effort can ensure that his children are believers and that his children are living in faithfulness to God? Well, here's how I think we need to approach this to really understand and to really appreciate what Paul is getting at. As Paul says, the children of elders, the children of leaders in the church are to be believers, or they are to be faithful. Paul does not mean here, brothers and sisters, to erase God's sovereignty. As though, you know what, God's sovereign and his free grace is not what matters here in the lives of elders' children. What matters is that this father would force his kids to be believers. This father would force his kids to be faithful. What Paul is getting at, and this is where we need to keep in mind the whole of the context, remember, brothers and sisters, what is the big qualification? The big qualification for the eldership is that a man be above reproach, that he be blameless. So that what Paul is saying, Paul is emphasizing here, here is perhaps the way to think about this, that the man who would be a leader in the church must be above reproach in the way in which he leads his children to faithfulness and belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not that he has power in and of himself and in his own works and in his own obedience and in his own being a father to force his children into that position. But the question is he above reproach? Has he fathered his children in a way where people cannot lay at his feet charges that say to him, your children don't believe, and it's your fault because you were negligent, because you didn't care about their souls, because you did not speak the gospel to them, because you did not press these things upon their hearts. And yes, unbelieving children will bear the wrath of God for themselves. But God forbid, that anybody should be able to lay to the accusation of a father that his children are not faithful believers because he failed them in being spiritually devoted to them and praying for them and exhorting them and encouraging them and charging them to walk in a manner that is in keeping with the gospel of Jesus Christ. God forbid that any father would have to stand before the judgment seat of God and hear it laid to his account. Your children are not believers, and you bear responsibility for that. Paul is saying, is he a man who's above reproach, who's blameless in his spiritual devotion to his children? And this, of course, is of utmost importance. Why? Because in the fatherly role of an elder in the church, the elders of this church are commanded by Christ to see to it every member in this church is striving after faithfulness to Jesus Christ. Paul emphasizes this in this very letter. In chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. And then Paul says in verse 15, Titus, declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, and do not let anyone disregard you, because you're a spiritual father, and you are to cultivate, by the grace of God, faithfulness in the lives of the church. Spiritual devotion, and then Paul, very briefly, Paul adds here in verse 6, not only this idea of spiritual devotion, but discipline as well. Discipline. Is a man who is a leader in the church, an elder in the church, is he a man who knows how to discipline his children? If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, and not open to the charge of debauchery and of insubordination. Right? Debauchery there, the idea of excessive indulgence, riotousness. Are his children, do they cause a riot? Are they reckless? Paul saying that they're not, these children are not open to the accusation of insubordination, that people can lay to their charge that they are unruly and they are disobedient. And again, the idea here is not that a man who would be an elder must in every way that if his children aren't these things or they are these things, that therefore he's not disqualified. But the point is he a man who in the bonds of love to his children, does he know how to discipline them? Does he know in the means that God has given to help keep our children submissive to God, does he know how to exercise discipline? And of course that's important. It's important why? Because elders in the church are called to discipline the disobedient. Paul says there in verse 9 that an elder has to hold fast to the trustworthy word, to be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. In verse 10, for there are many, and here's the same word, there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced. And an elder is to do that in the church. And the way he does that with his children is a good indication of whether or not he can be a spiritual father. And let me close this evening in this. This is a qualification. Christ has commanded it. We don't get to change it. We don't get to alter it. We don't get to water it down. We don't get to ignore it or neglect it. This is a qualification for the eldership. And one of the most glaring anti-examples in all of Scripture of a father who was unfaithful is, if you remember, from 1 Samuel chapter 2. It's the priest Eli. We read in 1 Samuel chapter 2 that Eli had worthless sons. And they were worthless, the scripture tells us, because they didn't know the Lord. And so they're worthless. And to add to that, they were sons who lived in open rebellion and open defiance. The inspired historian tells us in 1 Samuel 2, their sin was very great. And Eli was a very poor father. He does, we read in 1 Samuel 2, he does approach his sons and say, you know, I'm hearing a lot of rumors about what it is that you guys are up to. That's not good. You shouldn't do it. His sons continued to live in open rebellion, doing heinous, wicked things. And if you remember the judgment of God, in 1 Samuel 2, was to take from Eli all that had been given to him. And God says this in 1 Samuel 2, verse 29, Eli, you have honored your sons above me. You've honored your sons above me. And Eli finds that he is entirely disqualified for leadership in Israel. Brothers and sisters, in closing this evening, it's going to sound a little self-serving, and I don't mean it that way. Here we find that the way in which a man deals with his household, the way in which he is in his marriage, and his parenting is a qualification for the high calling of the eldership. It also means that our great enemy, Satan, will often aim his attacks against the leaders of the church in these two relationships. Any man who is called to be an elder has a marriage that is often, if not constantly, under assault. And any man who is called to be an elder in the church is one whose children, in particular, are vulnerable to the assaults of Satan. Pray for your elders. Pray for our marriages. Pray for our children, especially those still under our roof and our responsibility. Because suffer the thought that any elder in this church would become disqualified because his household is not in order. It happens, and it happens often. Pray for our elders, for their marriages, and for their parenting. Let's pray.